I want to share with you this morning a vital principle in living the Christian life, in living a life pleasing to God, and in living a life that is filled with the riches that Jesus Christ died to provide for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, and as we approach the word of the Lord, let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful for your word, which we know is forever sure. It's the truth. It won't ever change, and it's forever settled by you in heaven. Heaven and earth may pass away, but this word, not one jot nor one tittle of it, shall ever fail or pass away. It will not fail to come to pass. We're grateful, Father, that you've preserved it for us and that you have given us the Holy Spirit to understand it. You said that we have an unction from the Holy One and an anointing within us that will teach us, leading us into all truth and protecting us from error and from lies. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that you have given me this morning to proclaim the truth, to preach the gospel. Every opportunity is precious, and I'm grateful for it. On behalf of this people, Father, I thank you for the privilege of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, of hearing the Word of God preached without editorial comment, without some outside influence telling us what to believe and what not to believe. Thank you, Father, that your Word speaks clearly for itself. And I thank you, Father, that through this human instrument this morning, that your truth will flow like rivers of living water. In the name of Jesus, amen. This first letter of Peter is written to a group of believers who were suffering difficulties. They were in trouble. They were involved in persecution, and they were involved in severe trials of their faith. Now, if you're a Christian, you're going to encounter the same thing. Have already, will in the future, and maybe right now today some of you are in the middle of difficulty. You've believed God for something, and it hasn't come to pass yet. You've exercised your faith in the promises of God, but you don't have the answer yet. And you wonder whether you're ever going to get the answer. Is it ever going to come to pass? Is it ever going to happen the way God promised it? Is it going to come to pass in the way that you prayed and you believed? Peter is writing to such a people. They had believed on Christ Jesus, but they were suffering desperately because of this faith. And Peter writes to encourage them. And I believe that he writes to us today to encourage us in the same way, to encourage us in our faith. Now you think about this situation as I preach the word this morning. I want you to relate what I'm sharing not just to your salvation experience, not just to your born-again experience, but any of the promises of God for which you have exercised faith and upon which you are waiting. When you were born again, you believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He died for you and paid the price for your sins, that God raised Him from the dead after the price was paid, and that Jesus Christ is alive today beside the right hand of the Father. You heard Him knocking on your heart's door, and you said, "I open the door of my life, Jesus, and I invite you to come in." And by faith, you were saved. By believing what Jesus said was true, you were saved. The Bible says, "He that calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You believed that. You called upon the name of the Lord in simple childlike faith, without understanding, without seeing with your natural eyes or experiencing with your natural senses. You never touched Jesus. You never smelled His fragrance. You never saw Him with your physical eyes. You never heard Him speak to you with your physical ears. But yet you believed. And that act of faith allowed the door of your heart to swing open and allowed the Spirit of Jesus Christ to come and live on the inside of you, and you became a new creature in Christ. You became born again. Your old person was gone. That old person that couldn't help but do bad things was gone. That old nature to sin, that old drive was gone. The old guilt was gone, and you had a brand new life. One day, the Bible says, you will find heaven. One day, Jesus will come to get you, and he will take you to heaven to be with him forever where he is. In the meantime, you've got some hurdles to overcome. In the meantime, Paul says, if we would live godly lives in Christ Jesus, that we will suffer persecution. That there will be trials and tribulations, there will be difficulties, there will be problems between the day that we believe on Jesus Christ and the day that he comes to get us to live with him throughout all eternity. And this is the issue that Peter is addressing here. Now, the same principle exists with those of you who are sick, for example, or those who have an infirmity or a weakness or a disability in your physical body. And you've seen the promise of God, you've seen the inheritance that God has provided for you and promised to you by faith in Christ Jesus, and you've prayed and you've believed the best you know how, and you've released your faith in the promise of God and in the compassion and mercy and the love of God, but still you do not have the end of that promise yet. You've not received the fulfilling of it. And you're suffering in the interim. What do you do? What do you do? And whatever the promise is of God that you are believing him for, which is as yet unmanifested, and you're having difficulty perhaps in this interim period, Peter's talking to you today. And he addresses his letter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You might as well face it, if you're a Christian, you're a stranger. If you're a Christian, you're a stranger. I don't care where you live. You're a stranger. If you're living on this earth, you're a stranger. We're told that our citizenship's in heaven. We're foreigners here. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, if everybody loves you here, you better look to your spirit, brother. Actually, I can't call you brother. I call you friend. If you find that your life is pleasing to everybody in the world, then you're in trouble as far as your eternal destiny is concerned. Strangers, Paul said, I'm writing to you Christians in all of these cities, strangers there. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, God's chosen you to be separated from the world by the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want you to see something here. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. Not according necessarily to your desires or your needs or even what you can imagine, but according to the mercy of God in abundance. That according to his abundant mercy. Do you know what abundance is? Abundance is too much. Abundance is more than you can use. It's more than you can handle. It's more than you can get, more than you can do with. An abundant mercy, Peter said, God has blessed us with an abundant mercy, and he has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, the word begotten in the King James literally means to be birthed. That God, according to his abundant mercy, has birthed us again. What's he talking about there? To be born again. That we have been born again according to his abundant mercy by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, it's the power of the resurrection of Christ that gives us this new life. And he hath begotten us again, verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That which God has provided for us by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an incorruptible inheritance. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be tainted. It cannot be mutilated in any way. It cannot be defiled. And it doesn't fade away. It's an eternal inheritance which God has laid up for those of us who are born again. Now, in verse 5 is the key verse for us this morning. How do we obtain that inheritance? How does the inheritance that God has provided for us, this lively hope, this incorruptible inheritance that belongs to us by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and becomes ours by right through the new birth, how does it become ours in reality? The promise that God has given to us through the new birth in Christ when we become a new creation, how does it actually become a reality for us? How do we appropriate it? How do we get it? How do we one day walk the streets of glory? How do we one day sing the songs of Zion around the throne of God? How do we walk in divine health? How do we walk in healing? How do we live in prosperity? How do we get our needs met and our prayers answered? How do we get the inheritance that God has given? How do we get it manifest in our life? Peter says, I understand that you're in severe temptations and you're in severe trial. And I know that your faith is being desperately tried, but I'm going to give you a secret. And here it is. Who, that is you, us, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. How are we kept from the day that we believe on Jesus Christ to the saving of our soul until that time, 2 years, 10 years, 80 years later, when we are called to be with Jesus in heaven? How do we keep that promise? How do we hold on to it? We hold on to it through our faith. Now, let me say that again. We hold on to the promise through our faith. Peter says that we are kept, we are maintained by the power of God through our faith. Faith is not just an experience. It is a way of life. Habakkuk, in his second chapter, the fourth verse, he says, "For the just shall live by his faith." He shall not just experience flashes of faith during his life, but faith shall be a matter of his lifestyle. He shall live the life of a believer, continually believing in the promises of God, whether he is presently partaking of them or whether he is anticipating them to come in the future. The just or righteous man shall live on the basis of his faith, what he believes. Paul says that this is a daily walk, faith, not just a memory. Now, for many Christians, this is exactly the place where so many believers have missed it. When you ask them about their relationship with Jesus Christ, all it is a memory that when I was 12, I was baptized, Jesus touched me, I was born again. But they have no relationship with the Lord today. We are kept by our continued believing, Paul said. We walk by faith. We live by faith. Our existence is to be based upon what we believe, not upon what we see. And we find our churches, many of our churches, filled with people who, when you ask them about their faith, they tell you about a memory or an experience that they had many, many years ago, and Jesus Christ and his promises, Jesus Christ and his inheritance, Jesus Christ and that which he has committed to do for us is no more real. Than a myth. Faith is not just an experience. Faith is not something that you remember. Faith is something that you live every day. And when we live that way, we are kept by the power of God. Jude chapter 20, or verse number 24 says, He is able to keep you from falling. Do you know how He keeps you from falling? Through faith. Through faith. Through faith. A continued believing. In Ephesians, the third chapter, the 17th verse, Paul enjoins the Ephesian church that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Not just enter your heart by faith, but dwell there, live there by a daily walk of believing that He is. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 24th verse, Paul says, For by faith you stand. It's by faith that you're able to stand in this world. In Colossians, and I want you to turn with me to this particular scripture, it's one that is not very often preached on because it is contrary to many of man's doctrines. But it's a powerful statement concerning what we're looking at this morning. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if ye continue in the faith. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you will have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I know that there are those that say that once you have received Jesus as your Savior, once you have been born of God, that you could never be lost. I don't believe that, and I don't believe it because the Bible doesn't teach it. I don't believe that anybody could steal your relationship with Christ away from you, but I do believe you can throw it away by stop believing, by quitting your believing, by discontinuing your faith in Christ. I want you to know that if you have once been saved and you turn away from that and refuse to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that if you won't confess me before man, I won't confess you before my Father. Now, what do you expect is going to happen when you meet the Lord in that condition? Now, this word says that clearly, that He is able to present us holy and blameable in His sight if we continue in the faith and if we are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, I want you to know, if I'm the devil, and I'm not, by the way, but if I were, and I wanted to destroy you as a Christian, you see, if it's impossible to destroy you, why doesn't He leave you alone? See, if you've already got everything taken care of and there's no more need for Him to ever bother you, why does He bother you? Why does He waste His time with you? And if it is impossible for a man who's been born of God to ever fall away from God, then how do you explain Adam? How do you answer that? How did Adam fall when he was born of God? He was born supernaturally of God. And if you want to know more about that, we've done a tape on that some time back. I won't say any more about that. But the point is that whatever the promise is of God, believing it once way back is not going to get the job done today. You must be walking in faith today, the same as you walked in faith yesterday, and the same as you walked in faith last year, and the same as you walked in faith when you were 9 years old, if that's when you received Jesus Christ. If you're walking in faith, your faith will keep you from falling, and nobody can take you out of the Lord's hands. If you quit believing, look out. Whatever it is that's happened to you. Now, this explains why you have seen, and oftentimes, we hear the working of God's Spirit in the churches. We hear it ridiculed because we hear this kind of statement made. We see people who have been healed, for example, by the power of God. They've had healing, and we know they've been healed. We've seen supernatural manifestation. The cripple walks, the deaf hear, the blind see. And 2 or 3 days later, or 2 or 3 years later, or 20 or 30 years later, or whenever that period of time elapses there, the person's got the same problem back on him again. Can't walk again, can't see again, can't hear again. And people say, well, if that was really God who healed them, when God heals them, they stay healed. But you see, the Bible tells us that you keep what God has given by continuing settled and grounded in faith. You can lose the promise of God once you've had it if you'll stop believing. You say, I'm not sure I really believe that, Pastor. Well, then I want you to go back and read Numbers, the 13th and the 14th chapters. And I want you to read the story about the children of Israel. And I want you to read the place where God said, I give unto you all of the land. I've given it to your fathers. I give it to you. It's my promise to you. And I want you to see where, why, because of their faith, that God brought them out of the land of Egypt. He took them across the Red Sea, parted the sea for them. He took them into the wilderness and he got water from the rock. He caused manna to come from heaven and to appear on the earth. He drew quail from every direction of the compass to come in to feed them flesh. For 40 years he led them. But when he brought them up to the promised land and he said, now just go on in there and take the land, now it belongs to you. They said, we don't believe we can do that. Because the land is filled with giants. There's trouble and there's tribulation and there's difficulty in there. And we stop believing right here and now. Yes, I know God's done all these things for me in the past, but I don't believe he'll do this. There were two men out of that day that continued to believe. Remember their names? Joshua and Caleb. They said, we be able because God's with us. Do you know how many of that whole crowd went into Canaan land? Two. Do you know what their names were? Joshua and Caleb. Strange coincidence, isn't it? If you continue to believe the promise of God, you will have the inheritance that Jesus has provided for you. You'll have your salvation. You'll have your healing. You'll have your prosperity. You'll have your ministry. You'll have your family. You'll have whatever it is that you're believing God in His Word for. But if you stop believing it, don't be expecting it. Because it's just going to fritter away just like that. We are kept through faith. Don't you forget that. Faith is not a memory or an experience. It's a daily walk. It's a way of life for a Christian. All of the promises of God are to believers. Believers. Those that have believed. God's Word talks about unfeigned faith. It talks about sound faith. It talks about being steadfast in the faith. It talks about holding the faith. The Apostle Paul says, I have kept the faith. Therefore, I know that there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I've kept it. I've held on to my faith. And I know that the promise belongs to me. Faith can fail. Faith can fail. Jesus, in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, the 32nd verse, was talking to Peter. And he said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, it would be very silly for Jesus to pray for Peter if his faith was impossible for his faith to fail. He said, I've prayed for thee that thy faith would not fail, that it fail not. The New Testament tells us that some erred concerning the faith. Paul wrote Timothy and said that some that he knew had made shipwreck of their faith. There were others who had departed from the faith. And Paul said that there were some who had their faith overthrown. Now he's talking there about a living reality, about a way of life. Faith. It's the kind of faith that ensures that the promise will come to pass. If you're following with me in 1 Peter, I want to read again verse 5 and then go into 6, 7, and 8. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, that is, in your faith ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, while you're believing, you better believe that it's going to be tested. If you're believing God for something, you'd better believe it's going to be tested. Has your salvation been tested? Has your relationship with Jesus Christ been tested? Has your willingness to believe in an everlasting heaven been tested? So will everything else that you're believing the Lord for. You're in heaviness, Peter said, through manifold temptations or testings, that the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. That's faith, you see. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end or the finish or the result of a believing life, a faithful life, is salvation. We know from our study of God's Word that the word salvation has in it much more than just the gift of life after death. But it has inherent within the Word the provision for healing, for deliverance, for freedom, for liberty, for blessing in this life. That's what the word literally means. And Peter says that the result of a faith-filled life, the result of living by faith, is salvation. In this particular case, because he's talking about the eternal life, he's talking about the salvation of your souls. All right, now what shall we believe? If we're to live by faith, and if we're to walk by faith, what are we to have faith in? There's an interesting verse in the Proverbs, and it's in Proverbs the 14th chapter and the 15th verse. You don't need to turn with it. I'm going to give it to you. It says this: the simple believeth every word. The simple believeth every word. Do you know what a simple person is? A fool. A fool believeth every word. In other words, he believes everything he hears. He goes down there to the doctor. Doctor says, you got a problem in your body and we need surgery on that. We need this, that, and the other. Well, I believe that. And bang, first thing you know, you're in the hospital with your belly cut open. Your wife comes home and she says, I want a divorce. The simple person believes that. Begins to go into a tizzy. Loses his faith for his marriage. Begins to wonder, what am I going to do with my wife divorcing me? Child comes home and tells you, I'm leaving home, don't want to be around here anymore, don't care what's going on here, bye-bye. And the simple believes every word he says. The bank statement comes and it shows you have no money in the bank. The simple believes that you're going on welfare. What shall we have faith in? Shall we have faith in our circumstances? Shall we have faith in what we can see and what we can sense with the natural senses? Or shall we have faith in what God said? Romans 10 and 17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Let's have faith in what God said, believing what God said. I want to read you a little something that I picked out of a paper this week. It's common among elderly people to expect themselves as they grow older to become less mobile, less energetic, perhaps to become hard of hearing, perhaps to become hard of sight, perhaps to not be able to do the things that they could do when they were younger, to kind of prepare to die, to drift off into death, usually over 10, 15, 20, 30 years. How many of you ever heard of John Wesley? John Wesley was a fireball. He was the founder of the holiness movement, which became the Methodist, one of the churches that came out of the holiness movement was the Methodist Church. And that's why you see the Wesley Foundation, you see Wesley, all those things are Methodist endeavors. This is John Wesley's testimony at the age of 81. Monday, June the 28th, 1784, Epworth. His diary. Today I entered into my 82nd year and found myself just as strong to labor and as fit for any exercise of body or mind as I was 40 years ago. I do not impute this to second causes, but you know, how many of you saw this week the old man that they say is 110, he's a black man, on the television? And they had him at the state capitol, and he's the oldest citizen in Georgia. And they interviewed him at the capitol. But about the time he started saying, thank you, Jesus, they pulled the microphone away, and you could just barely hear that part. And they interviewed his wife. And she was the one that explained what he's saying, thank you, Jesus. And she's telling him that the reason that he's having long life is because of his living, clean living, and all the things that he had done during his life. In other words, she's giving credit to the flesh. He's giving thanks to Jesus. Now, anybody with an ear to hear could hear why the man's 110 or whatever it is. He says he's 170, but nobody will believe it. John Wesley says, I do not impute this to second causes. Clean living, you know, no, didn't run with fast women and no booze and no certainly. But to the sovereign Lord of all, it is he who bids the Son of Life stand still so long as it pleaseth him. I am as strong at 81 as I was at 21. Does that thrill you? Now this, you know what this man did all day long? Preach the word of the Lord. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2 tells us that the word of the Lord gives long life and length of days. I believe it. Here's a man has finished 81 years of life, and he says, I'm as strong today as I was at 21. But listen to this. But abundantly more healthy, being a stranger to the headache, toothache, and other bodily disorders which attended me in my youth. Says something. He said, I've outgrown those things. I've learned how to believe God. I've walked by faith, lo, these many years, and I'm not troubled with those things anymore. I'm every bit as strong as I was, and I don't have any hindrances in them. And who's going to say you're a liar, John Wesley? We can only say, the Lord reigneth. While we live, let us live to him. I love it. I love it. Now see, men say that you have to grow old and decrepit and you have to limp out of this life or fall out of it. John said, I'm not limping out, falling out, I'm flying out. That's the way Moses went. He died at 120 years old and his natural force was not abated and his eyesight not dimmed. He walked to the top of the mountain, his work was finished, and he went to be with the Lord. The Lord took him. Let's believe what God said. Not what circumstances say, not what we feel, not what we think. You see, beloved, if today, or if, let me put it this way, if last week I called you on the telephone and I said to you, Jamie, I've put $10,000 in the bank for you down here, put your name on it, and you believed it. And you went down to the bank and you drew some of it out and it was there. You had a faith experience and it was beautiful and it was wonderful. And you drew $500 out. Now that would still leave $9,500 in your account, wouldn't it? But let's say today someone told you, oh, now that, Vic, he didn't put that in. If he did, he'd taken that all out by now. That money's not in there. What reason do you have to expect him to give that money to you anyway? Who do you think you are that he would just give you $10,000 of his own money? Are you related to it? No, I'm not related to it. No, I don't really have any reason to believe. You know, it probably isn't. And that's exactly how people lose the promises of God, even after they have tasted. Now listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. Just because you have tasted of the goodness of the Lord is no guarantee that all of his promises are becoming yours. They are yours by faith, by a continued walk of faith. I want you to know that as far as this body and the work that God's called us to do here, I have not flagged 1 minute. I've not flagged 1 degree for what God's spoken. And I know it'll come to pass here because I'm believing it. And I know that there are many of you that are believing it too. And it's got to come to pass because we're kept by the power of God through our believing. But I can tell you that if you or I stop believing God for His promises, He'll write Ichabod on that door and go down the street. You know what the word Ichabod means? The glory hath departed. Go back and read it in the Old Testament. The glory hath departed. But God's glory will never depart this place. God's glory will never depart your life if you keep believing. So that's what I encourage for you today. Don't you hang your spiritual hat on an experience that you had last week or last year or when you were 12. You hang your spiritual hat on the faith relationship that you're walking with Jesus Christ right now today. Now, if you don't hear anything else I said, you hear that. Faith is a way of life, and we're kept through our faith. We're lost in the absence of it. Whatever you're believing your God for, don't you let go of your faith. The devil will test your faith. He will try your faith. He'll bring persecution against you. He'll bring trials against you. He'll bring difficulty into your life. And his sole objective is to rob you of your faith. He wants to break down that faith, because if he can steal your faith, he can steal the promise. He'll do anything he can, subtly or overt, to break your faith. But what God will do is use it for good. While your faith is being tried, God will strengthen you. While the devil is trying to break your faith, the Bible says that we're to be rejoicing, full of joy unspeakable and glory, because we should know that the trying of our faith produces in us that quality of steadfastness, that we might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the devil is out there trying to rob us of God's promises, and God is using the very trial and using the very tribulation and the very difficulty to strengthen us so that the promise can come to pass. Now, don't you let go of what God said. If God said you can be saved by calling on the name of the Lord, then call on His name and continue to call on His name. If God said that you can be filled with His power, then invite the Spirit of God to come in and continue to daily confess His presence. If God said that Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, then bless God, exercise faith in that, stand in faith on it, and let that promise come to pass. If the word of the Lord says, but my God shall supply all of your needs by His riches and glory through Christ Jesus, then release your faith in that promise, confess that promise every day, keep your faith strong on that word, and that promise will come to pass. If the word of God says, thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children, then release your faith in that scripture. Believe God for it. Stand firm in the faith every day, and that promise will come to pass no matter what it looks like in between. Have your faith in what God said, and don't ever let go of it. Peter says that through the power, by the power of God, we are kept through faith. Now, as your pastor, I know most of you very well. And as I look around, I see different ones of you, and I know, I can pick, I know what you're believing for, and I know what you're believing for, and some of the things. I don't know them all, but I know different things that you all are believing for. And God's speaking to you this morning and giving you a word of encouragement and a word of instruction. He's speaking into your heart, and He's saying, sons and daughters, listen to this, because this is the way I'll bring it to pass for you. All of God's word preached is fruitful. Stand fast in your faith. Don't let it be stolen. Whatever you do, don't ever quit believing the promise of God. It's a straight downhill thereafter. Amen? Let's pray. We see, Father, how clear You've made it for us that we are to believe and to keep on believing. And just as Abraham received the promise because he kept believing, Your word says that after he had patiently endured, that he stood fast in his faith for a long, long time, your word came to pass. We see all through the Bible examples of those who started out good. We see Saul and men like him who started out fine in faith. But when difficulty came, they caved in and they stopped believing you. But the heroes of your book are those who began in faith and who finished in faith, looking unto the Lord, who is the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith. We would be among those heroes. Not that anybody should ever know our name, Father, but that you should know our name. That Jesus Christ should continually confess our name before your throne with joy. That as he gives answer for us, that he gives account for us with joy. That our lives will be filled with praise, with joy, because our days are lived walking in faith with you, believing what you said. We see, Father, how important it is not only for us to receive your promise, but also to please you, for you said without faith we couldn't please you. We pray for each other here this morning, Father, that each of our brothers and sisters and every person who's in this auditorium would exercise faith in you, would just simply believe what you said. Just accept it for what it is, as truth. Act accordingly. Live a life that is founded upon faith in the Word of God. Well, we see that's where your power is. For anyone, Father, who may be here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord, has not become a child of God, we pray that the word preached this morning will minister new birth in those hearts, will cause faith to rise up for salvation. For those who have been casual about their relationship with the Lord, perhaps have been drawn off into the world, perhaps have been drawn away into concerns over other things and have lost their first love, and whose relationship with you, the most significant part of it is what happened many, many years ago. It has been downhill from there. I pray, Father, that this word would minister new life in those hearts and revitalize and re-energize the spirit, the seed that's been planted inside each heart. For those of us who have been walking with you, Father, in the light that we have, I thank you, Lord, that this word ministered to us will cause us to grow more mature in the Lord Jesus and will protect us from the subtleties of the devil, that will remove once again one more of his tools to snatch away from us one or more of your promises. We see that you have birthed us to a living hope, a living expectation. Life, true life, liberty, true liberty, all that goes with it. Thank you, Father, for ministering this word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name.